God. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah to your name, Lord Jesus. We honor you today, Lord. Thank you so much, praise team, for leading us to the throne of grace this morning. And I tell you all what, I'm glad to feel the presence of the Lord in here, but there's two things going on also in this sanctuary this morning. It is bright and it is warm, isn't it? Is it just me or? Okay, well, we've got locks back there. I guess I should announce part of what I was referring to when I took up the offering when I felt a mean streak coming on. There are locks back there now on the thermostats, so we can't move them up or down. I said, Paul Kelly and I said, Paul, I believe between the two of us we could probably get beyond those locks, but that would probably get us in trouble. So we'll just not go that way. But I apologize if it's too warm. There's not much we can do about it, but we're going to have church this morning. Anyway, hadn't it been good to feel God's presence? Amen. Okay, is anybody awake out there this morning? Maybe the heat has kind of lulled everybody into a nap or something. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 10? And I want to begin reading at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. The great Apostle Paul, I do believe Paul wrote this book of Hebrews, wrote the entire book to prove to the Jewish people the superiority of the new covenant, which of course is Christ and Him crucified, over the old covenant. And you may want to bear that in mind as we begin reading chapter 10, verse 1 of the book of Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of the sufficiency of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this morning, as always, to be with your people. And Lord, it's such an honor and privilege to feel the movement and operation of your Holy Spirit. Lord, today I pray, just as Michelle gave a beautiful illustration about what I believe your Holy Spirit wants to do today. Lord, open up our eyes afresh and anew to the value of what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, anoint me in my words. Let me hold it up like the shining gem, like the diamond of diamonds that it is, more precious than gold, your atoning work on the cross for us. And Lord, let us rejoice as we sang this morning again. Let us rejoice in the joy of our salvation. Lord, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that I'm feeling fall in a very special way right now. And Lord, I know that you want to do great things in our lives today. Lord, we need the work done. Lord, we come. We'll never outgrow our need for you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I just ask you today, help me to preach the word that you've given me today in such a way that it would be made alive and so very, very real to your people. And I'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Sometime back, I had the privilege of pastoring a young man. He was about the age of 15 when I began to pastor him. His dad is one of the godliest men I believe I've ever met in my life. Was a leader in the church. And when I received and got the revelation on the message of the cross, this boy's father was one of the first ones to receive and accept in toto the message of the cross. It changed his entire life like it's changed all of ours. As time went on, it became obvious that his son had a call of God on his life. And I felt that it was in some way to a pulpit ministry, maybe not so much as a preacher, but perhaps as a teacher. But in any event, the evidence of the call of God on this young man's life was there. And I heard sometime after we had left this particular church, it shocked me, knowing the boy's father, but he had chosen to go to a school down south and where he was going to pursue his degree in Christian psychology. And I remember when I first heard that, how it caused my heart to ache, because those two words do not fit together, Christian psychology. And I don't want to anger anyone right off the chute this morning, right out of the chute this morning, but and I know I rarely do that, but when you hear men like Dr. Charles Dobson, who I believe has some great ideas and great scriptural methods on how to rear and raise a Christian family, but to use the word and call yourself Christian psychologist, it's just the words are mutually exclusive of one another. They really are. If you take a look at the word psychology in the Latin, which they're derived from, psycho literally means soul. Ology, in any Latin word that has ology after it, means the study of. So in essence, what a psychologist is, its very literal meaning is a soul doctor who studies how to doctor the soul. And what makes that so abhorrent is that a man cannot doctor the human soul and spirit. That is an area that God Almighty claims exclusively as his area to work and operate in. Hence, to bill yourself as a Christian psychologist is tantamount, I believe, to billing yourself as a Christian adulterer. It really has about the same connotation, I believe, from God's perspective. Because psychology cannot fix man's soul. Because psychology is rooted and grounded in the ideas and the theories of man. Hence, it is bankrupt and cannot help a human being, no matter how sincere the effort, no matter how intense the education. These things cannot help the soul and spirit of mankind. Only God Almighty can treat the soul and spirit of mankind. And mankind does have a multitude of spiritual problems. I'm not saying that. But the method through which they are attempted to be treated, if they're attempted to be treated any other way than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those attempts are doomed to failure. So hence my heart was broken when I heard this young man who had such a brilliant mind on him, had such promise to the ministry, and his family accepting the message of the cross, how it pained me when I heard that he had enrolled in this particular college and was going to pursue the study of Christian psychology. Time passed, and I heard recently where his family had to go get him down south after he'd graduated. They found him in a river gorge, ready to commit suicide. Now I want you to think of that. This was after 5 years of some of the finest education that man could offer him. Supposedly him studying how to help other people escape the feelings of depression that cause someone to want to commit suicide. And his family had to go get him. And I'm praying for him this morning at this very hour because the young man's in horrible bondage. And my heart cries out for this family. And I so desperately in my heart want to call them and say, your answer is the cross. Why have you turned away to faith in this humanistic, devilish idea of psychology? Look what it's done to him. Look at what the finest that Christian schools can offer in the realm of psychology. Look at what it's done to your son. It has destroyed and made a shipwreck of his faith in Jesus Christ and has left him hopeless, depressed, and wanting to take his own life. My Lord, that's a perfect illustration of what trying to help someone through man's method produces. It's a perfect illustration of it. And I tell you that story this morning because that's the crux of the matter I believe the Holy Spirit wants to deal with today. Is that there is no other way for us to be made right because our problem is a spiritual problem. Our problem is a problem of the soul. And God in His grace and mercy has developed and created a method through which that soul and spirit can be treated. Oh, my Lord, I feel the joy coming up in my soul this morning. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He gave His life on the cross, He addressed depression. When He gave His life on the cross, He addressed every issue of the human soul and spirit and provided the answer for it. When He bowed His head and said, "It is finished." I'm here to announce this morning that there is exclusively an answer in Jesus Christ for any problem or any malady that the human spirit is facing. And it is by faith. This Bible declares that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the answer for every malady that mankind faces. And it's the only thing that can deliver mankind from himself. The power of the Holy Spirit working and being operative inside a human after he places his faith and trust in Christ and what Christ did at the cross. Paul spent this entire book of Hebrews trying to convince the Jewish people of the superiority of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross over Old Testament worship. That's why in our text this morning we read, and Paul made it so plain. He said it was not possible for the blood of goats and bullocks to take away sin. He said if it took away sin, then why did the priests, why are they offering up sacrifices? Those who are trusting in this other way of worship. Why are they still offering up sacrifices? If the sin is taken away, there would be no more need to continue to offer up sacrifices. And that's exactly what the Jewish people were doing still in Paul's day because they would not accept the offer of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. God's hand of grace and mercy is extended to this world this morning. God loves this world. He loves humans. He wants to see people get the help they need. God is not anybody's problem. God is always human solution. But humans will not come God's way because in human pride, humans want to develop their own way to do it. That's where you get things like Christian psychology from, where they try to mix the Word of God with the humanistic, atheistic, demonized ideas of men to try to help mankind out, and there's no help there. Look what it did to the young man who had, this young man has one of the most brilliant minds on him intellectually of anybody I believe I've ever met in my life. Brilliant young man. And look at where turning from the cross left him, laying in a river gully, ready to commit suicide. My Lord, my heart breaks for people like that. It broke the heart of Paul, and it breaks the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ even to this very hour because He has provided a way for mankind to be delivered. He has provided a way for mankind to be set free from sin. Sin is the problem of the soul, and the only solution for sin is faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This Bible declares that when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they have come from death to life. They have come out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. They have come from bondage into freedom. And it's only found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No matter how intellectual and how man may paint it up, only Jesus can fix what's wrong with the souls of men. And Paul was trying to make that so clear, because in temple worship, which the Jews loved, and it was a very beautiful system of worship that God gave the Jewish people in the Old Covenant. It was so superior to any other worship system that was known in the world, because it came from God. And when the priests would go in to offer up the animals, the little lambs that had to be without spot or blemish, tens of millions of them through the years offered up. But they were a stopgap measure. As beautiful as that old covenant system of worship was, it was merely a stopgap measure until the one who could not only cover sin, but take it away would come. That's why when John was baptizing in the River Jordan and he looked out over the Judean countryside, he saw the feet of the one who was the Son of God. And I can see John as he was baptizing in the Jordan River, people coming out by the thousands to repent of their sin and be baptized, symbolic of dying in Christ and being raised anew again, even though he had not yet given his life on the cross. But can you imagine what John must have felt when he looked over the Judean countryside that day and saw him, and saw the Holy Spirit on him like a dove? And he pointed him out with a clarion voice what this world had been waiting to hear for thousands of years. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There is nothing that can compare to Jesus Christ. There is no system. There is no person. There is nothing that can compare to Jesus Christ. I believe myself it is a literal abomination to slap psychology after the name Christian, to even compare a man-made, devilish, atheistic system to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not trying to make you angry this morning, but I cannot help but hide a little bit of my anger at a backslidden church that will not turn to the cross of Christ and find the help it needs. Because of stubborn pride, it wants to invent its own ways of worship and its own systems of deliverance, and they're all doomed to failure. But we need to shout and we need to thank God this morning that as we said in this church, we know the answer, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I give glory to and hallelujah to the Lamb. I don't know why He chose a bumbling idiot like me to give such a glorious revelation to, but I thank God He did, because like the old song says, He set me free. He set me free. Glory to God. He set me free. Hallelujah to the Lamb. You say, you sound excited about that, Pastor. I am. That's something to get excited about. It's like I was watching an old tape of one of Brother Swaggart's crusades in the 80s the other day. He was talking about an alcoholic that had been set free. And he said, Hollywood can't make a movie about anything good about an alcoholic being set free. And he said, you know why they can't do it? Because they don't know the one who can set people free. His name is Jesus. They won't turn to Him. But I want to take that a step further this morning. It's a shame that there is purported a church now that won't turn to Him. The church don't know Him by and large anymore. That's why there's no power of God. That's why there's no help. That's why there's people sitting on pews and dying, depressed, hurting, because they will not turn to the one who can deliver them and set them free. His name is Jesus Christ. Church will not deliver you. Church, going to church will not deliver you. Going to church does not make you a Christian, no more than being in a garage makes you a Chevrolet. It all comes down to a matter of where is your faith? What is your faith in? That's what determines a person standing with God. What is their faith in? And the Lord knew when he moved upon Paul to write this book of Hebrews. In Paul's day, it was the sacrifices that people were trusting in, which God himself had instituted and taught Israel. But he did not mean for it to go on forever. He only meant for it to go on as long as the one who was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, coming in the form of man to pay the penalty for man's sin, to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And he would be the one through his shed blood, as John pointed him out, to take away the sin of the world. Praise God. Praise God. Did you get that? That reverberates through my soul. He took it away. All the blood the animals could do was cover it up for a while. Jesus took it away. Hallelujah. Jesus took it away. My Lord, you're not getting what I'm saying this morning. I know you're not. I said Jesus took it away. He took it away. Anybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, their sin gets totally taken away. It's as if they've never sinned. Paul said it best in this book. He said, if they're made perfect, why is there still need for a sacrifice? Why are they still offering up animals? It's because those things cannot make a man perfect. What I want to present to you this morning is that whatever man offers up cannot make you perfect before God. A psychologist cannot make you perfect before God. And that's what mankind needs. Mankind's soul is troubled. He's born into this world with a sin nature, with sin going to his very core. And that's what ultimately mankind needs deliverance from. That's what causes every psychological problem that there is, every one of them. Sin. Now, Lord, in another church, I preached that one Sunday. And I thought they was going to stone me. No, I mean it. They're so mad at me. I had people on that particular council coming to me and saying, well, you called them sinners. You said sin was their problem. And I said, that's exactly is their problem. I said, I'm not talking about them being engaged in a lifestyle of sin. I said, I'm talking about original sin. Due to the fall of man is the cause of every malady that perplexes the soul and spirit of mankind. Every single one of them. But God, through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, addressed that issue on Calvary's Hill. And he took it away. And for everybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, you're made perfect by faith. Glory to God. Yes, Paul, that's worth shouting over, ain't it? I want to say it again. I said, by faith, you are made perfect before God. But the object of that faith must be right. It must be Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone. Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only thing that can make a person perfect before Almighty God. But the good news for you and I this morning is when our faith is anchored in Jesus Christ, we are perfected in him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's worth shouting about. But the problem is that man in his sinful nature so desperately wants to invent something that says, I fixed it myself. That's where psychology has its root. And Satan's a master deceiver. He really is. He knows that he cannot deny this gospel. He can't do it. It's too powerful. There's too much evidence for it. It's too truthful. So what does he try to do? He tries to corrupt it by getting people to put their faith in something other than Christ and him crucified, or mix that faith with Christ and him crucified. And both are a spiritual alchemy that will produce the same result, spiritual death. Sometime back, when we were in the Church of God, I was in one of those district meetings, and I hated going to them. I'd rather been whooped as have to go to some Church of God meeting. because I knew who I was going to be before I got there. And I love them. I pray for them. I pray they turn back to the cross as a denomination and find the right way. But their leadership is taking them totally away from the cross right now. But I dreaded going to them meetings because I knew what it was going to be. It was going to be somebody's latest plan. If it wasn't Rick Warren or somebody outside the denomination, it was going to be some new star within the denomination who'd created a new plan that was going to fix all problems in all churches and grow them all to over 1,000 people. And I believe they hated seeing me there as bad as I hated going, to be honest with you, because they knew I wasn't going to sit there and just take what they threw out laying down. But this particular one, they were all excited because this man and his wife were dressed in all this Jewish Old Testament style garb, and they had these shofars, which is really a horn made out of a ram's horn. They would blow them in the Old Testament, and they did signify different things. God commanded Israel to do that at that point in time. This is the crux of what Paul is talking about here in Hebrews 10. And they called us all together and going to have this big district meeting. Because you know what was the big hubbub was all about? Is this man and his wife, when they came, they'd blow these different horns, and they'd blow one for healing. Blow one horn was the healing horn. When they blew that, well, people would get healed. They had another one as a salvation horn. Blow that one, people start running to the altar to get saved. And they had a horn for everything. I'm serious. And they were so all excited about this. And they started, at least they're good for this, let everybody have a voice there anyway. They start going around the room. Oh, what do you think about this? And one by one, oh, this is just wonderful. I'm so excited. I can't wait for this meeting. It came my turn. I said, I ain't going to waste the time to show up at it. Oh, I said, my salvation's not in somebody blowing a horn. My salvation's in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I don't need somebody to blow a horn. Hallelujah! My horn sounded from the top of Golgotha's hill 2,000 years ago when he said, it is finished. That's all I need, my faith in Christ and him crucified. And my Lord, they wanted to throw me out of the room. They said, well, you're just being divisive. You're just trying to be a naysayer. I said, yeah, guys, you're right. Because I said, I love you all, but I said, this is junk and it ain't going to help nobody out. And about 3 weeks later, I never heard no more about it. They had their big shindig, whatever it was, where they came and blew their horns and I guess carried on something awful, and nothing happened. Because I asked them about it the next meeting. I couldn't resist the fun of it. I didn't go, and I said, boys, how'd your meeting turn out? Well, oh, it's an awesome move of God. I said, really? I said, what happened? I said, anybody get healed when they blew the horns? Well, no, but the Holy Spirit was there. Well, did anybody get saved when they blew the horns? No, but oh, there was an awesome presence there. I said, so nothing happened is what you're telling me. I said, I'm not trying to be mean, gentlemen. But I said, that's an abomination in the sight of God to hold up the blowing of a silly ram's horn to the finished work of the Son of God on the cross. It's foolishness. No wonder they didn't like me. But I love them, still do to this day. They're just going the wrong direction. But do you see how Satan tries to get man to believe in a substitute other than the cross of Christ? He can't corrupt the power and the truth that's in Christ and him crucified. He cannot do that. But if he can corrupt the faith, and that's exactly what Paul was writing here in Hebrews chapter 10 to address. The fact that, folks, you've got your faith in the wrong place. You're trusting in Old Testament worship, sacrifices that God intended to be done away with once his Son gave his life on the cross. And you say, Pastor, why are you taking the time to preach something like this morning? Because we are living in the last days, church. Jesus Christ is ready to return. We are living in the very last of the last days. That's why Satan's efforts have intensified and multiplied over the last few years to shift everybody's faith that he can off the exclusivity of Christ and his shed blood onto some other solution. And he's been very successful, by and large, at swaying the church and getting the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus shed this precious blood for, to believe in something else. And the foolishness, I don't have time to tell you about it. You think blowing a ram's horn is foolish? I mean, they're coming up with everything in the world right now, and I'm not even going to take the time to try and go into it. But what you and I must know as last day believers, we must be cognizant and we must be ever watchful of what our faith is in. Now, I know that sounds simple to this church. I know to this church that hears the cross preached every Sunday, you're thinking, probably sitting there, well, Pastor, we know that. Let me tell you something. Never become, or never allow yourself to become, so spiritually comfortable, even knowing the message of the cross, that you feel you can't be deceived. Because that's when we're in trouble. That's when we're in trouble. The nation of Israel, who God had given that Old Testament system of worship to, that was so superior to every other system of worship. Their priesthood had to have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, memorized by the time they were 12 years old. And every one of those books pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ and Him sacrificing Himself on the cross. Every one of those books had in some form or fashion, in type or shadow, that one day the system that they were engaged in would be done away with and it would be replaced by a better system. And Paul even used that phrase in this book of Hebrews. He said, we've got a better covenant now based on better promises. Hallelujah. Because Christ and His shed blood does not only cover sin, it totally removes it. My Lord, I can't thank Him enough. That's why we've got reason to praise Him this morning, church. But we can lose that. And if we think we're above being deceived, then we really need to take heed. We need to do a spiritual check on ourselves. Because the gentleman I referred to at the start of the message, the father of this son that got so tangled up in man's way in Christian psychology, he would have been one that I would have never dreamed would have even allowed his boy to go to a school that would teach Christian psychology. He would be the type of man I would have thought forevermore he would take a stand in his household for the truth of Christ and Him crucified. And I know I've got kids myself. And I know when you see a child, you love them. You want to see them succeed and do what they want to do. But there comes a time, parents, you're not called to be your kid's best buddy and friend. You're called to be their parent. I love Taryn Austin. I'd give my life for them. But I never try to be their bestest friend and buddy. That's not what God's called me to be. He's called me to be their parent. And sometimes that means standing in their face and telling them, even if it makes them mad at you, no, you're not going to do that. I would have thought this gentleman would have done this to his son rather than allowing him to go off and go into something like Christian psychology as a career. And look at the wreckage that causes. And I'm sure this man must have thought, well, it can't be that bad, and he really wants to do it, so I'm going to support him in it. Any compromise of the cross in our life, any compromise of our faith exclusively being in Jesus Christ, is one day going to reap a harvest of carnage in our lives. That's a sobering thought, but that's exactly what Paul was telling these Hebrews here in chapter 10. Any type of compromise, any type of mixture of the cross of Christ and His atoning work with anything else is one day going to produce carnage in our lives. You see, it doesn't happen immediately. That's one thing about sin. And when I'm talking about, and it is sin, do not misunderstand me. It is the vilest of sins in God's sight to switch your faith from Christ and Him crucified onto something else, or to attempt to mix Christ and him crucified with something else. I'm going to prove it to you from the Word. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, verses 4 through 6. Read it with me. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, after he says, for it is impossible, he qualifies his statement. He names a specific class of persons spiritually. Look at it. For those who were once enlightened. What's he referring to? Of course, those who had their faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the result of placing your faith and trust in Christ exclusively? Of course, enlightenment, spiritual enlightenment. And you become a partaker of the sweetness of the joy of the Lord, knowing that your sins are totally taken away and you stand perfect in the sight of God. What that produces in the human soul and spirit is so wonderful it beggars description. So he says these people tasted of that. Let's go on. And have become partakers of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit took up residence in the lives of these people. So how can the Holy Spirit, the only way the Holy Spirit can take up residence in a person's life is if that individual places their faith exclusively in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So here, Paul takes the time under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to clearly identify who he's talking about. For it is impossible, comma, for those, let's summarize it, who once knew Jesus Christ. Now go on to verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. In other words, they were full of the Holy Spirit. They had their faith exclusively in Christ and him crucified. Verse 6, if they fall away. If they fall away. What does that mean? I don't believe for a minute in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. I believe it's one of the most abominable doctrines ever perpetrated. And I won't take the time to explain what it is. I believe most of you know. But I will say this. God is not going to let go of anybody. Once they come into his grace, he holds them in the palm of his hand. He cares for them. They're one with him. However, as an act of that individual's will, which God will not ever violate, they can choose of their own volition to turn away from Christ and him crucified. I hope you're following me on that. I don't have time to go into it real deep this morning, but if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, I've heard this scripture misinterpreted so many times because reverting back to verse 4, it starts off, for it's impossible. These that were once saved, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. What's literally being said here? It's not saying that once you know the Lord and you backslide, you can never be saved again. I've heard it taught and preached that way. That's rank error. No, what is being said is what we've been discussing this morning. What causes a person to fall from grace or to fall away? They place their faith and trust in something other than Christ and him crucified exclusively. That's what causes a fall from the state of grace. People think it's committing an individual sin. Well, if it were that way, none of us have any hope, do we? Did anybody live a sinless life this week? If you raise your hand, I'm going to preach online next Sunday morning. No, nobody lived a perfect life this week. But even though we may not have lived a perfect life, you kept your faith no matter how weak and stumbling of a month or a week or a year you had. You kept your faith in Christ and him crucified, and that kept you perfect before God. However, if they fall away, he's saying, if they turn away willingly of their own volition, turn away from the truth of Christ and him crucified, they can't repent because their faith's in something else. Now, if they turn and place their faith back in Christ and what he did at the cross, of course. But he's saying there remaineth no repentance for them as long as their faith is in something other than Christ and him crucified. They can't be renewed to repentance. unless they're willing to make the change in faith again and come back to the cross. And that's what Satan has been so adept at doing to the modern church. Getting them to place their faith in something that sounds and looks so good. It's almost always something intellectual. It's almost always something that will involve human works. Look at the things. That silliness of blowing a horn, thinking that's going to bring somebody to the Lord. Now, we in this church, we laugh at that kind of foolishness. But while we laugh, it's also very sad. But here's the warning that I feel the Holy Spirit wanted me to put out to all of us today. Let us not become arrogant, and let us not become complacent, that we have been gloriously chosen by God to have the message of the cross revealed to us. Let us not become smug in that and thinking that it can never happen to us. Because, as I shared with you, I've seen it happen in the life of this gentleman and his son, and his family's in shambles now. It's a very serious thing, church, to play where you place your faith and trust. It is of such eternal and temporal even importance that I can't put it across to you this morning with human words. The Holy Spirit's got to do it. But don't become complacent and smug, spiritually speaking, because you know the message of the cross. Thinking that maybe, oh, I'll never be deceived. I'm just going to sit here and look at all this other foolishness going on and laugh at it and make fun of it. And I've been guilty of that at times. And I try to use the foolishness and the humor to point out the truth of how utterly ridiculous it is to place your faith in something other than Christ and Him crucified. But we're living in the last days. Jesus Christ is soon to appear again. There's no doubt in my mind on that. As I stand here before you this morning, I'm as absolutely certain of the imminent return of Jesus Christ as I've ever been in my life. But that tells me something, and I see it happening, that Satan is going to intensify and multiply his efforts to offer up things that sound and look so good. And more often than not, he's going to break through to a loved one first to pull at your heartstrings, to get you to compromise. Don't do it. Don't do it. I know it's hard. I've had to do it before. To stand in the face of people that you really love and only want the best for and tell them the direction you're going is wrong, it's an abomination in God's sight, and if you go that way, it's going to wreak havoc on you. I'm going to close with this. I really hadn't planned to say this, but I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me because it's such a good example. Many of you, I'm not going to try to play no game. You're going to know what I'm talking about. Others of you don't, but you'll get the illustration anyway. A particular church that I used to pastor rejected this message of the cross. But I know, to this very second in time, I have no doubt whatsoever, God sent me to this church to give these people the message of the cross. They rejected it. And like has always happened in the Bible, they blamed everything that was going wrong on the messenger. In other words, they tried to stone the prophet and run him out of town when all he was doing was delivering God's message. And they rejected it. And as we sit here this morning, this church is in total shambles spiritually. And it looks like it's only going to go further in spiritual shambles. And in talking with a friend recently, I told him, I said they were so deceived by Satan, they thought their problem was Greg Browning. I said they'd pitted themselves against Almighty God when they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was not their problem. But yet God called me to stand before them and tell them, as in the best way I could, you're going the wrong way. God's got a better system. Exactly what Paul was doing to these Hebrews. God's system is so much greater than the direction you're wanting to go. Please come out of it. Go this way. Find life. Find joy. Find peace. Find everything you're looking for. What they were looking for in this particular church was not wrong. They had the right goal in mind, but the path they were choosing to get there was the works of man. And God, in His grace and mercy, sent them the message of the cross. And by and large, they rejected it. And I told this friend I was talking with years ago, I said, I pray for that church and these people, because there's going to be a price to pay for what they've done. Not what they did to me. That's not even worth mentioning. No, they rejected the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And throughout history, this Bible proves it out. Whenever a people have rejected, or a person in toto rejects the gospel when it's presented to them, there is always a horrific price to be paid for doing so, without fail, without exception. I wish I could go talk to them now. I'm not angry with them. I would go in tears and tell them, you're going the wrong way, guys. If you'll repent of what you did in rejecting God's message and fall at the foot of the cross, He'll forgive you and He'll restore this thing for you and He'll fix it. If you'll put and keep your faith in Him, He would. That's the grace and mercy of God. But what's Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 referring to? Exactly that situation. If they won't, and it applies to the individual too, if a person or a church or a group will not let go of what they're believing in that's not the cross, and won't repent and turn back to the cross, Paul said, there remaineth no sacrifice for sin. In other words, the grace of God is shut off. And that should bone chill every one of us. That's how deadly serious it is. And church, don't think it couldn't happen right here at Crossway. As strongly as we believe and preach the cross every Sunday, I know I am no match for Satan on my own. None of us are. If you try to fight the enemy in your own strength and in your own power, you're going to get beat every time. You and I are no match for Satan. We're not. He only fears Jesus Christ. And as long as our faith is in Jesus, we're okay. But the very second we think we're going to stomp our feet and we're going to beat our chest and we're going to overcome the enemy, you're sadly deceived. You're not going to. You're going to go down to a defeat that's going to crush your life in a lot of ways. I know this has been a sobering message this morning, but it's been one that I know the Lord told me to deliver. So as we go now to the altar call, I ask you to place your life under the examination of the Holy Spirit. Lord, is my faith exclusively laid in Christ and Him crucified? Is there any area of my life, Lord, for my kids, for my loved ones, for my family, my boss, whatever, is there any area of my life, Lord, that I've been guilty of compromising in to get something I want? Repent of it this morning. Do away with it. This is a call of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't even want to know. I've preached what I preached in obedience to God, and I've been in this thing long enough to know that when He gives a message like this, it's for at least one person and usually more than one. You can lose your faith and go off into very foolish things if you don't continually examine yourself to ensure your faith is exclusively in Christ and Him crucified. And you're not compromising that in any area of your life. Not for your children, not for your family, not for your boss, your job, your bank account, whatever. It's like King David said when he had pridefully numbered Israel and God sent a plague, killed 40,000 of Israel's people, and the plague was running rampant. People dying by the thousands every day. David knew the only hope he had was sacrifice. And he went and bought Nacon's threshing floor. And Nacon said, "My king, I'll give it to you." David said, "I'm not going to give anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something." I'm going to give you a truth about following Jesus. It ain't going to make anybody shout, but I found it to be true. If you're really going to follow Jesus and keep your faith in Him exclusively, it's going to cost you things in this world. In this world, it's going to cost you things. It's going to cost you friends. It's going to cost you familiar relationships. It's going to cost you promotions on the job. But in compared to the glory that is ahead of us, hallelujah, it's worth it. It's worth it. Don't compromise your faith for the baubles of this world that Satan may be waving before you. It's worth it. It's worth it to lose anything this world can offer to gain that which you cannot lose. An exclusive and eternal life with Jesus Christ. Don't compromise it for anything. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that I felt. And Lord, I know You're dealing with hearts and lives right now. I sense Your Holy Spirit at work. And Lord, we all need work done. I don't mean to speak condescendingly to anyone this morning. I've preached to myself today, Lord, as much as I have Your dear, wonderful people that You've privileged me to deliver Your word to today. With every head bowed and every eye closed right now, I want to ask You the question. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? If you left this world today via death, what would happen to you eternally, do you think? You see, you don't automatically go to heaven. Some people believe that if you die young or even die tragically, that automatically gets you into heaven. It doesn't. Because no human can be good enough to earn heaven. You have to place your trust in Christ and what He did for you at the cross. That's the only way you can be made right with God. And I promise you, nobody's going to embarrass you. Maybe you feel uncomfortable right now. Maybe you feel nervous right now. Let me assure you, nobody in these next few minutes is going to embarrass you in any way or humiliate you in any way. But what you're feeling is the conviction of the Holy Spirit if you're not right with God. That's that uncomfortableness that you're feeling. He's letting you know, God's Holy Spirit is letting you know, what you heard this morning is the truth. And you're not right with God. But I want you to be right with God. And He's pointing you to Jesus Christ, to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, for you to be made right with God. That's what's going on in some souls and spirits this morning. And a psychologist cannot make that feeling of sin go away. Trying to be good will not make it go away. Coming to church will not make it go away. The only way you can feel a peace in your soul and spirit of knowing you're right with God, the only way, is by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for you at the cross. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and please, no one moving around right now in reverence to the Holy Spirit. Are there any here who would say, Pastor, I've been feeling just what you said, and I know I'm not right with God, but I want to be. And I promise you, we're not going to embarrass you. Would you slip up a hand right now with no one looking around? That's me, Pastor. I'll hold it up high so I'll see it, and keep holding it up if that's you. Are there any at all? I'm not right with God, but I want to be. I want to place my faith and trust this morning in Jesus Christ. Are there any at all? And I'm going to ask everyone who would you please stand? I'm going to ask everybody who will now, would you come and present yourselves at the altar of the Lord? Father, as they're coming, we want the Holy Spirit to direct this portion of the service. Have Your way with us. Do Your work in us, Holy Spirit of God. We ask in Jesus' name Dear Jesus, send your Holy Spirit right now in a very special way to work on our lives. Lord, let us come with a self-examination this morning. Where is our faith? Is there any area of our life that we're compromising our faith in? For Lord, if we are, unless we do turn from it, it's sure to hurt us one day. It may not happen immediately. You see, as it took some six years, for the young man I told you about in the message this morning, it took 6 years to bring him from a place of faith in the cross to a place where he's laying in a river gully ready to kill himself. Satan works slow when he's pulling a person away, but once he gets the pull and the tug, he doesn't mind working slow once he knows he's allured somebody onto something else. And after 6 years, this young man is ready to kill himself. You see, it doesn't happen immediately. That's the horror of sin. And placing your faith in something other than Christ and Him crucified, it's just a sin. It's the worst of sins. It's the root of all sin, really. But the deception in that is that we don't immediately feel the fall from sin when we change our faith. Adam and Eve didn't. Until God came and questioned them. There's an unspecified period of time before God came and examined them and asked them, "Why have you eaten of this fruit that I commanded you not to?" That's a perfect example of somebody placing their faith in something other than the Word of God. God didn't really mean what He said when He told us not to eat of this tree. He meant something else. And then the Bible says, then the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew they were naked. And they made fig leaves. All of the things outside of the cross is fig leaves to cover our spiritual nakedness. It's simply not going to do it. If there's any area this morning, as we stand around this altar, where you've been compromising your faith, repent of it. Turn from it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus we come. And Lord, your Holy Spirit, I believe, from the inception of this service has made it crystal clear what you've wanted to accomplish in this service. We're nothing without you, Lord. Father, and we need you more every day, especially as we draw closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, our need for you is not diminished. It is ever more increasing. Our need for your love and grace and power in our lives, Lord. In this last day and age, we need it more. More today than yesterday as we sing, Lord Jesus. Father, let the Holy Spirit indelibly stamp it upon our minds. This truth. We'll always need you in every area of our lives. Not just some areas, Lord. We men are particularly bad for that, compartmentalizing our lives and maybe cutting you out of some areas. We need you in every area, Lord. All of us do. And Lord, as we stand in the presence under the searching power of the Holy Spirit this morning, let us repent of any area of compromise and turn back to the cross. And Lord, there we'll find your grace and mercy renewed unto us. We'll find the joy of our salvation renewed unto us, Lord. For you love us, and you're so quick to help us if we'll attempt to obtain that help via your method, coming to Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. Lord, I just sense powerful movement of the Holy Spirit right now deep in our hearts and lives. Lord, prepare us as a last days people. Prepare us as a church that I believe is going to literally, physically see the rapture take place. Prepare our faith for that, Lord Jesus. Prepare our faith for it. Lord, let us not throw up some flimsy excuses like, well, I'm not good enough. Lord, that's just unbelief. That's just in effect saying the blood of Christ can't make me fit enough to approach God. Lord, somebody I believe is feeling that this morning. Get us out of that demonic mindset, because that's what it is. None of us are good enough. We all approach God imperfect and sinful, but we find that perfection and grace in Jesus Christ and placing our faith exclusively in what He did on the cross. Only His shed blood can heal our souls and spirits. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves, not only saves, that saves a wretch like us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Before we're dismissed, Phil, would you come here? I want to pray for you this morning. I want some of you to gather around him. I have some of you men in church gather around him. Let's pray for him. I love this brother. He's very special to me. He's just like a brother in the natural to me as well as a spiritual brother. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we thank you. It's so good to see our brother Phil today. And Lord, it's been a joy to watch how you've moved and guided his life and provided him with a lovely Christian wife who believes in the message of the cross. Maritas, Lord, we pray for her in the Philippines this morning, Lord, that you'll make her transfer here to the States, Lord. You'll smooth everything out before her. And Lord, we're so glad that her and Phil are going to be returning here to the local area. Lord, help them find the exact home you want them to live in. And Lord, just open up the system of the government to give Phil the exact job and the exact placement you want him to have, Lord Jesus. And I just ask your richest blessings upon he and Maritas, Lord, as they make this transfer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hadn't it been good to be in God's house this morning? Man, I need some spiritual food today. And I hope you all know when I'm up here preaching or teaching, I'm talking to Greg Browning as much as I am to you all. I mean, it's like I heard Brother Charles Stanley say once. He said, I've never preached a sermon I didn't need to hear myself. And I don't try to preach sermons. I try to preach messages from God. There's a difference. Sermons, when you can sit down, any intellectual can sit down and make up a three-point little ditty, you know, on some subject. No, I try to, I do. I ask God, God, what do you want for your people this week? What do you want me to say to your people this week? And I just feel that the Lord's had his way today. Let's give him a hand of praise this morning. Thank you.